Amen. So as we advise, we are starting and going to dive really into this next portion of our studies of the doctrine of the church, looking at this concept of angelology, a study of who are these supernatural beings, that these spiritual beings that line so many of the passages of Scripture, so many of the most pivotal portions that we see have these beings don't seem to be far off. And in our study last week, we just tried to introduce this topic and try to encourage you to capture in your mind that we need to get ourselves into the same mindset that the authors of the Scriptures had, and that is just a very supernatural, a very spirit-laden worldview where the angelic beings are everywhere. Frankly, so many of the passages that we've looked at, good pivotal moments that range from the Garden of Eden right up through the New Testament, where we see that right through the life and the birth and the life and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, even up to his ascension, and then right through the life of the church as well. From the start of the church up through it, we see angels everywhere, all through the pages of Scriptures. It's an extensive and a rather full teaching through the pages of Scripture. But we also just encouraged you to remember the fact that these spirit beings have power, and that we understand that in the final days there will be those who will even turn their attention to worship such beings, either whether they think they're worshiping good angels or bad angels. Either way, they're turning their praise away from the Lord Jesus Christ to worship something that should not be worshipped. In one sense, they are worshiping the created rather than the creator. And so we understand, also we emphasized last week, this reminder that we understand we are not wrestling against mankind, but we are wrestling against the spiritual forces. It's not a battle before us of flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the high places. So there's a lot of reasons for us to pour into this study, but tonight we're trying to start at the beginning, the origin of the angels. That's why we read the entirety of Genesis chapter 1 to try to pinpoint where these angels were created. Anyone want to take a guess? Any days that you want to say maybe you saw them in one of these days of creation? No, no volunteers? Mom says maybe 6.
Before the creation?
Before the creation? Yeah. We'll see. We'll see. So no guesses yet. All right, well, let's take a look. We start at the beginning. We read this passage, and the intention behind reading this was to understand, well, this is a complicated question. It's a complicated question because it's not really explicitly stated, is it? We didn't see that word angel appear anywhere in there. It's unsure exactly where it is that they came from. And so when we talk about the origin of the angels, it's, you know, one place that we could look is, well, what's the Jewish tradition? What did the Jews actually think? And when we look at their writings, at some of the writings in the Mishnah and other older Jewish authors, there's a tradition that some of them say that he was created on the fifth day of creation. Some say they were created on the second day of creation. And we'll look at those for why they think that. But as you look through their writings, you see they go beyond that as well. There's some writings in the Mishnah that say, well, the creation of angels never stopped. They say they're still being created today. Say, how's that work? Well, they say that since the angels are messengers, and that's what the word angel means, every time that God issues a decree, they say a new angel is created. And at that creation, then he does his action, and then he kind of finds something else to do after that point. And other writing in the Jewish traditions and the Mishnah also say that, well, every time you perform an action, either a good action or a bad action, there's an angel that follows you. And he's going to follow you until the day that you die and you stand before the judgment of God. And then that angel is there going to either testify and judge for you or judge against you. And so you say, well, where did they get that? And you say, that's a great question. That's a great question. They didn't get it from the pages of the Old Testament. They don't get it from the Scriptures, as it were. And so we understand that there's a lot of questions that exist here. And that's why I titled this section Origin Stories, because there's a lot of stories that exist, and none of them really have founding in the word of truth. But what's happened is that over the ages, and while there's certainly a lot that's written about the angels in the Scriptures, which is what we're going to base our study on, we do find that in ancient Jewish writing or other spiritual writings within the Judeo-Christian religion, there have been additional writings that have been created throughout the ages that have much more information diving into these angelic beings. And largely what we see is during The writings that appeared after the close of the Old Testament, before the Lord Jesus arrives on the scene, there were a lot of writings that took place in that time. This is what we call either the intertestamental period, because it was between the testaments. It was between the Old Testament, and it was after the close of the Old Testament, before the start of the New Testament. There are those who also, it's been labeled as the Apocrypha in our more common understanding today. And that word Apocrypha means hidden. Hidden because what the Jews who wrote these things thought, it was the beginning of the mystical view that only a certain number of people would be able to achieve this enlightenment, to be able to understand the truths that were hidden within the Apocrypha. It wasn't just basic truth that was out there for everyone. Only the special, those specially acclaimed and in tune with the spiritual truths, I guess, as it were, would be able to receive the truths from it. But instead, Jews today and Christians today, the vast majority of them anyway, outside of the Catholic Church, say there's a good reason why the writings for this time were called the silent years. It's the 400 years of silence because it's assumed. We believe today that God did not speak during those 400 years of silence. But that's kind of why this push into angels even appeared during this time, because it seems as though that even those who were living in those days also believed that God was not speaking in that time. Instead, he was speaking through angels. So what they did is they pushed into the study of angels. That's why we see so many different books from this time frame, so many different topics that are spoken of, dealing with the concept of angelology or these intermediaries about angels. Because the more that they could learn about angels, the more revelation they would receive, the more they'd be able to understand not only about God, but also about the world around them. But it's important for us to understand that ever since the early days of Christianity, the writings of the Apocrypha have been those writings that there has been a lot of controversy over. Writings that may have some level of historical significance, but outside of that, they should not be viewed as authoritative. They should not be viewed as having anywhere near the same level as value as the writings of Scripture. Instead, they should be dealt with as any other book on your shelf, as the writing of man. Maybe written by spiritual men, but nonetheless, just any other man who wrote them. And so it has to be taken with a grain of salt. There might be truth in it. There might be falsehood in it. We're not going to treat them on the same level as the Word of God. And so the confusion arises because there's some passages in the New Testament that seem to reference the Apocrypha, and there's just questions that come up from that. Why are they alluding to these passages? What's the deal with that? And I think the idea is just that these were books that the early church was aware of, and the early church read. It was part of their vocabulary. Just as you may have read some of the books by Hudson Taylor. Do we view the books from Hudson Taylor as being canon in any level? No, of course not. But we value him because we value what he's done for missions or different individuals of that sort. So as we understand, writings were not prolific at this time, especially the writings of something as well known, I guess you would say, as these writings. The Jews were, there was something that they were consuming, and so they were at least aware of. But nonetheless, we just have to be concerned about basing our understanding of angels based on the teachings that come out of the Apocrypha, because there's great concerns with the Apocrypha. And I just wanted to go into this because it's a good time at our introduction to this to say, well, have you considered the writings from the Apocrypha? And my answer would be no, I have not considered the writings of the Apocrypha because I don't believe it to be authoritative. And so while it is something that many times Christians through the ages have read for various reasons, it can be dangerous if we're basing our understanding of truth on it. And so the reasons why is because there's some concerns with the writings in the Apocrypha because they differ from the doctrinal writings in the rest of Scripture. You say, how so? Well, one example is that the Apocrypha emphasizes a works-based salvation. And you know I'm going to run the opposite direction from that, and you should too. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. We are not going to be even approaching the concept that there is any level of works that are going to merit our salvation. We also understand that it is in the Apocrypha that the Roman Catholic Church finds defense for its teaching on purgatory. That teaching is nowhere else supportable through the pages of the Old Testament or the New Testament, but only through the writings of the Apocrypha. And as it's not defendable from anywhere else, we should have concern with accepting that teaching as well. And a third teaching that is also very contrary to the rest of Scripture, is that there's a phrase that we speak of when we talk about God creating the world. We say he created everything out of nothing. It's ex nihilo is the phrase that's thrown around in theological circles. God created everything that we see with nothing there. But the teaching of the Apocrypha is different. It teaches that there was already some pre-existing matter. And that's a concern because we believe that God is the only thing that exists forever. And if you're saying that there's other created matter that was back there at the beginning of the world, that's a concern about the level that we are attributing to God. And so there's concerns there. There's also concerns because the New Testament nowhere, even if it alludes to it in some point, at no level puts it to the same level of Scripture. It never gives any Hebraisms that imply that it was being a core place of their foundation and their understanding of doctrine. And even Jews at the time did not include it in their listing of Scripture. If we look at the listing of books of the Bible that Josephus listed, he didn't include the Apocrypha in there. And we could look at the early church fathers as well that rejected the Apocrypha as being on the same page as Athanasius, Origen, Jerome, so many others we could look into from the early fathers who just said, no, we don't need to bring that in. And so I'm going into that just to encourage you that we don't need to build our worldview based on these things that are outside of the pages of Scriptures. And yet, as soon as we say that, we understand, well, what do we do with these creation of the angels? How are we getting and how are we drilling down to their origin? What do we know about it? Because the Scriptures, as we just read through Genesis chapter 1, they're largely silent. If we believe that the creation of the cosmos before us is listed in these 6 days, well, we don't have much to go on there. And so if you picked up an outline, there's 4 things I want to just hit on tonight of what we do know. And so we know that they were created. Angels are very clearly called created beings. There's no argument to say that they were around for all of eternity. God is the only thing that has been around since the beginning of time, since before there was such a thing as time, we would say. The angels are called created beings. And let's just look at some verses on that. Last week we started by reading Psalm 142. Which clarifies for us, where it's talking about praising the Lord. And Psalm 142, verse 2 said, praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. It says, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he has commanded, and they were created. It's going just to emphasize very clearly that all of those things in the heavenly places, whether it was the stars and the suns and the clouds and the planets and the angels and all of the hosts of heaven, everything there was created by God. Or also, maybe more clearly, Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6 just says very similarly, thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts. The earth and all the things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the hosts of heaven worshipeth thee. So he's talking about the angels that worship him, and that they are what are in heaven. And very clearly he said, you made heaven. You made everything that's in heaven that is worshiping you. And one more, Psalm 33, verse 6. The word of the Lord, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. So we see very clearly that the angels were created beings. And so even though we assume that since they are spirit beings and their bodies don't go through the normal passage of decay as ours do, there was a starting point for them, even though we don't necessarily know when the ending point is them for as well. So the real question before us is not if they were created, but when? When were they created? And so let's start with the book of Genesis and just kind of go back. The earliest time that we can clearly point to a good angel would be in Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve were expulsed out of Eden, and we see God place the cherubim there at the entrance of Eden. This is Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. It says, he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden the cherubims. Cherubims, as a word, means the fullness of knowledge. And so we'll talk in a couple of weeks about what exactly that means, that we assume that they did and what they knew. But here we see an angelic being utilized at the creation account, in this creation narrative. And so this is our first example of a good angelic being. And we understand that if we go back just the beginning of Genesis chapter 3, we also see the adversary here portrayed as the snake. And there's many good reasons to understand that this is our great opponent, the Satan, the tempter of all, the great liar, the accuser of the brethren. We'll go into all the details for that later on, but I think it's generally assumed and understood that the serpent is Satan. And so here we have another angelic spiritual being at the Genesis account. But then we keep going backwards and we try to get back to the beginning. We say, well, where were they created? And so we looked and we just read through Genesis chapter 1, so we don't need to do that. But we read this verse in the book of Exodus that's talking about the Sabbath, largely at the giving of the law, and I'll just read the verse for you. That seems to imply that maybe angels were created at some point in those 6 days. It says this, Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. In 6 days, the Lord made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Well, that might be angels, might be implying that they're in that. And then he rested on the seventh day, and wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and he hallowed that. And so it could be implying that everything that we see around us, everything that we don't see around us, everything that was created may have been created in those 6 days. Or it could just be speaking of this terrestrial ball, because the heavens are sometimes spoken of as simply the skies above us, as where the birds fly. So maybe it's speaking of the angels in those 6 days, and maybe it's not. Maybe we're getting a little closer. Let's look and see, though. The Jews, they believe that the angelic beings were, at least by some traditions, created on day five. Day five. This was in verses 20 through 23 of chapter 1. 20 through 23. Let me just read that again. It says, God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and the fowl that fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. So I think it's assumed that because there's a mention there of heaven, that there was other created beings that took place at that time as well. And then it says God created great whales, and he goes into the waters in verse 21. And then in verse 22, it says God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters of the sea, and let the fowl multiply the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Well, is that speaking of the angelic beings? Well, again, maybe. Maybe it is. It doesn't seem to be a very firm argument, though, because it says the fowl of the air are flying in the earth above the firmament. So it seems like it's probably talking about the birds that are up there. And then also that he says in verse 22, he's talking about letting them be fruitful and multiply, as we're going to see in our study. Angels do not procreate. They don't create after their own kind like the rest of creation does. They are created directly from God. And so that seems a little out of place if that's speaking of them as well. So maybe they're in there, but definitely not explicitly so. And then day two is the other Jewish argument, that maybe it happened on day two. But I would say that day two is also equally silent. What it says, it's starting in verses 6 and going to 8, it says, God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. So this argument would simply go, well, God created the heavens, and he probably created the host of heaven at that same time. Which, yeah, could he have done that? Yes, he could have done that. Does it say he did that? No. But he could have. Many times things happen in the white spaces between the pages that we weren't brought to our attention. But I'll give you the verse that, to me, brings us way back to the very beginning, and Brother Gary kind of implied that maybe they were there even at the start in some capacity. And we believe this because of Job. Because Job says in Job chapter 38, in verses 4 through 7, and again, we understand this is poetic literature, but Job is implying that at the start, the angels were there. When God created everything, the angels were there watching the creation and glorifying God for the creation account. It says in Job chapter 38, when he's rebuking Job at the end, saying, who are you, Job, to be anyone to try to stand against me? You have no reason to stand against me. Where were you when I created the world? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if you have understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if you know? Or who has stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. This beautiful poetic image is that as God is creating everything and he's forming everything and he's laying the foundations of earth in place, the angels were watching. And they were there from the beginning and they were glorifying God even from the start. And that's what we're called to understand is when exactly were they created? We don't know. The scriptures don't ever clarify for us exactly when it was that they were created. We understand that they were created. It very explicitly calls them a created being. And we see that very even at the beginning, they were there and they were doing what they were called to do. What they were called to do is they're called to glorify God. And so even from the start, that's where they were. Right at the beginning of all beginnings, when there was a start to all things, they were glorifying God, even then. Even then. So we have to leave it where the scripture is silent. We can't try to bring our own understanding. I mean, we want to do our best to understand it, but understanding that we're not going to get a pinpoint answer on when exactly the angelic beings were created. But let's look at some of the other things that we do know. So we already said we know they're created. We just can't tell exactly when they were created. Let's actually talk about one of the other things that there's some questions about that we already implied is, I'm going to jump down to point D of our outline, the nature of their creation. And this means that in what manner or, you know, how many were brought about when they were created. And I already implied that there's confusion around this as well. There's a level of questioning on the Jewish view, as we saw, some they believe that the angels are even being created today in some sects of Judaism, we would say. But most of the orthodox views that you would find in most systematic theology books on this concept of Protestant churches is that the angels were created all at one time. And they were created at that time because we claim that they don't procreate. And one of the reasons we say that is because of how they're spoken about in the Gospel of Matthew. I'll just read these verses for you. And the Pharisees are trying to trip up Jesus and trying to get him to talk about a man who was married multiple times and ask him who that man was going to be married to in the afterlife. And Jesus says, in the resurrection, they ask him, the Pharisees ask Jesus, in the resurrection, whose wife is this going to be of the seven men? Because they all had her. And Jesus answered and said to them, you err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of heaven. Neither that can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. So what we're meant to understand there is this idea that the angels aren't given in marriage. They don't procreate. They don't create after their own kind, but they were created at one point, and they're going to continue living and existing for eternity future. That's what it implies, that they will not be, it says explicitly, neither can they die anymore. So we understand they were created at one point, they're going to continue at one point, and that's how it's going to be for humans as well, that there's not going to be any level of procreation after we receive our resurrected bodies, because it won't be necessary at that point. Seems to be what's implied from that passage. And so we understand that the angels, therefore, are not subject to birth, to death, or to decay. They're not just going to fall apart as our bodies do, as we know so very well. And so what that means is if God created them at that one point, he created a lot. What we see is the phraseology of how many angels are there today? Multitudes upon multitudes upon multitudes. So when he created them, he created more than we could ever begin to even count or think. Matthew 26:53 just gives us this one starting point when he talks about the legions of angels that could be given him. When he's before Pilate, Jesus says, thinkest now that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? And a legion is just a huge army of Roman occupation. A legion would be consisting of 60 centurions, and a centurion was a leader of 100. So there we have 6,000 soldiers who are there, as well as likely other cavalry as well. And Jesus says, my Father would give me 12 legions of angels. And that number is over 70,000 angels that God would just kind of give to Jesus as an honor guard, as it were. Jesus doesn't need any angels, but if he asked, God would certainly give it to him. But that's just a small snippet of the number of angels that we see. Hebrews 12:22 actually gives us the word innumerable, as if we could never begin to even count the angelic beings as they are. He says in Hebrews 12:22, you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to this innumerable company of angels. And many times in the prophetic writings, we just see the words as multitudes upon multitudes, innumerable, thousands upon thousands. Revelation 5:11 says, "Behold, I heard the voice of many angels round the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." And Daniel says in Daniel chapter 7, "I beheld the thrones that were cast down. The Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was like fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. And a fiery stream issued and came forth before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And the judgment was set, and the books were opened." So we see that there are, however many there were, there are now an innumerable company of angels. But I wanted to close tonight with what we know very clearly is the agent of their creation, is who created the angelic beings. And the one that created them is the one that created everything and that holds everything together. While we may not be clear on the time that they were created or even exactly how many were created at the time, we understand that their creation is by and is through and is for the Logos. Our Lord Jesus Christ did everything. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. John chapter 1 makes this clear for us, as well as Colossians chapter 1 also. John chapter 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made." Love that image. If it was made, if it was created, Jesus is the one that made it. And if you want to make the argument saying, well, he's just talking about the terrestrial sphere, you're just talking about the things in this realm, Colossians clarifies it for us. Colossians chapter 1 says, "For by him, by the Son, were all things created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers." Those are all words that are speaking of the angelic powers and their sphere of influence around the world and around the cosmos. Jesus created everything. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. All things were created by him and for him. He created them. And as we saw in the book of Job, that at the time of their creation, at the creation of the world in any regard, they were there glorifying the Father even then, giving praise to his name. Jesus is the one that created all things, and they were created to glorify his name. And so, with that consideration, as they have been singing God's praises since the inception of time itself, and they will continue to do so, and we understand that we, as the finite and frail human beings that we are, we should be wondering upon wondering and glorifying upon glorifying that we have also been granted that grace to, as our theme song says, to swell the chorus. That these beings that have no understanding of redemption, no understanding of what exactly it meant to fall because they themselves couldn't do so, but we stand here today as a redeemed people by the blood of the Lamb and by the glory to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, yet may we sing yet again with passion and praise that I, a sinner saved and pardoned, have more cause than they to sing. So let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the study tonight. I know it was a little different than what we normally do, but help us to understand yet again that we should be content to stay within the realm of Scripture, to say that we are going to speak where the Scriptures speak, and we're also willing to be silent where the Scriptures are silent. At least in the study that I poured forth into this, I've not been able to clarify in my own heart where this is spoken of the creation of the angelic beings. But we just see that as far as we can go back, they were there with you. And they were there being praised to your name even at the start. And Lord, what honor and glory is it for us to be able to join into their company? And even in our finite lives, as frail and broken and insignificant as they seem, when we consider these beings that have existed since the beginning of the cosmos, who are we to enter into the song and to sing with them? What is this voice to be, to join with their song? And yet you call us to sing, to rejoice, to make a joyful noise unto you. and to somehow to bring a smile and praise to your name and to glorify who you are. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would do so in our lives today. And evermore, as we dive into the study, you would help us to see truth, help us to understand what the scriptures are speaking about these spirit beings, and help us to have truly a supernatural worldview. As we look out and about us, Lord, understand that there is so much more happening than meets the eye. And help us to understand that as well when we see the world falling apart and we see wicked men behaving ever more wickedly. We understand they are not the enemy. We understand that the enemy is the one that is deceiving them and is leading them along the course to destruction and has them captured and tied together on this broad way. And it's our job to cast out those nets as best as we can to bring them into glory. So may you please give us the strength to do that, and may your name be glorified in it, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right.